Let's turn to the book of Proverbs tonight, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. There it is. All right. And we are on the quest for wisdom on how to do life right and how to understand the rules. If life is a game, which it's not, it's very serious, but sometimes it feels like a game, and you don't know the rules. You just kind of show up, and you got to figure it out as you go. Well, the book of Proverbs kind of shows us how this works, and sometimes you can figure it out, and then sometimes you got it figured out, but you got it figured out way wrong, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you've ever been in a place like that, you know what I'm talking about, where you got this thing figured out, and then you're totally wrong. So let's look here tonight, Proverbs chapter 14. It's called Walking Not by Sight. Last week we talked about the walk of the wise, and so we're going to kind of continue that thought as we go through Proverbs 14, at least through these two messages. And so we're going to look at walking, but not by sight. So beginning here in verse 8, we'll look at verses 8 through 15 tonight. So Proverbs chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. In verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word and for this book of wisdom to show us some key insights here about life, things that maybe are not as obvious as they appear. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be able to dig into this tonight. Help us to examine this book with prudence, with the desire to learn and to be able to understand a little bit better how our life works. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have the liberty in our own life to shine the light of truth onto areas of our life that maybe need adjustment, maybe need correction. And just help us to learn and to be wise ourselves and adjust as that's necessary. We ask for blessing in our time here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a student at Heartland, there was a member of the faculty, and his name was Dale Leeser, and Brother Dale was totally blind. He was one of the best piano players that I have ever known. And to see someone play the piano really well is interesting. But when the man's totally blind, it just sort of, I mean, I remember I had known him for a long time before I realized, and this is how dense I am, I was like, he doesn't use music. Of course he doesn't. Duh. But you think about it. I mean, you know, for someone to just sit down and be able to pop out a piece of music and just play it, that's amazing to me, especially difficult pieces. But for the man to be blind, knowing that he couldn't just pop out a piece of me, like, what does he do? And, you know, so he was a very interesting man, and had a great sense of humor. I mean, he was a trickster and a mess, but he was a blast to be around. For a while, Brother Dale helped out with the music groups because we had a death in the faculty, and so we had him kind of help us out. And so we had some one-on-one interaction with him, which was humorous at times. There would be times where, of course, we're college students, and there would be times where someone did something dumb, and he caught wind of it, and he's lecturing us, and he's saying, someone's done this, and we're looking at each other going, we're trying to figure out who did it without making any noise, because he couldn't see us, of course, so, you know, that's probably not respectful, but we're trying to figure this stuff out, and he was a lot of fun. He would hear things in a practice, and he would say, no, you're flat, or whatever, like, how do you know? How does he know who or what? And you could walk up and talk to him, and he would be able to understand things, and it was very interesting. He used to make fun of us because of our disability, because as a sighted person, we required light to do anything. And he'd be like, oh, you people, you know, I'll help you out, you know, whatever. And he would always say things. And he'd been blind for years, and so he had developed abilities, as many blind people do, or people with any disability. There's other abilities that seem to take their place. And so he was able to recognize voices. He used technology in ways that I never even knew was there. And there's things on your screen, on your computer, that it'll read to you where your mouse is. And it's just, he would have the voice sped up to where I didn't know what it was. It's just like, and that's actually saying stuff, but like that fast. And it's saying a whole sentence, but he learned to use those things. And you'd think it'd be easy to fool a blind man, but it's not. We'd have to lead him around at times if we were going somewhere, and one of the guys in our groups, he would try to throw him off. He'd be holding his elbow, and he would act like he's going down steps to try to trip him up. And he would say, "Aaron, that's just narrow, not steps here. Stop." And you know, he would get that, and it was a lot of fun. He lacked an entire sense. I mean, he lacked an entire sense, but through assistance and lots of training with what he did have, he was able to navigate through life. Now, there are times in our life where we lack an entire sense. There are probably a time in your life where your parents told you that, like, you just lack sense. You know, that may have been times that your spouse told you that the other day. I don't know. I'm not going to go there right now, but that may have happened. You know, like, you just don't have any sense, do you? And sometimes that may happen. And now that's fine if we realize it. If we know we don't have a sense and we realize it, then we can work with it. But when a person just goes on as if they're fine, that's when you have a problem. I was out at Brother Chuck Jones over there. He's letting me hunt a little bit over there. And so I was over there the other day, and he asked if I could take him into town to get some diesel in his cans there. And so we did. And I was glad that he did, because if you know Brother Chuck, he's not totally blind, but he can't see very well at all. And I would much rather him let me drive him into town to get diesel than to find out that he drove into town and got diesel. I told him, I said, you know, most people, I wouldn't say this, but if I ever see you and Eunice in church, I'm going to be very worried, because she doesn't drive well with her legs and he can't see. And so there's no way they could do that and it would be right. I mean, there's just not, that's dangerous, you know. And so if you know and you work with it, that's fine. But if you decide, oh, well, I don't have sense, I'm just going to plow through life anyway, that can be a problem. And there are some people who don't realize that they're blind to wisdom, to being able to make choices. Because sometimes there are some things in life where you can't walk by sight. You have to walk by faith. There's more to life than what you can see right in front of you, and it takes wisdom to understand that. And that's really what this passage of Scripture, what these verses are talking about. Proverbs is really hard to put them in a collection, but really every one of these helps us understand a little bit about the unseen areas, the areas of life that aren't on the surface that you don't just see right away. So in verse 8, we'll begin here, and it's comparing real sense with real folly, okay? In verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Now, we've talked about the prudent before, and I really like this word. I really do, because that word prudence means a person who's taking wisdom and really digging down into it. I've said it's like the ninja of wisdom, okay? The person who knows how to use it. They know what wisdom is. They know how to use it. They're a master at wisdom. It's not just they've heard it or they've got a Bible. It's like, no, they know how to use wisdom. That's what a prudent person is. And so the prudent person, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. A prudent person operates with knowledge, with understanding, with stuff that they can know. Not just stuff that they think of or that they saw somewhere, but they operate based on understanding. Now, there are some areas of life that you have to have faith on. There are some areas of life that you can't see things. So a prudent person at times may walk by sight. He may see things at times, but there are other times where he's going to have some faith along the way. And a wise person operates with understanding. They operate with facts. Now, this is interesting, because a lot of times a wise person could be criticized a little bit because of his blind faith along the way. I'm getting ahead of myself here, so hold that thought for just a minute. I want to look at the foolish man first. It says the folly of fools is deceit. So the characteristic of the wise person is he operates with knowledge. The characteristic of a foolish person is that they're easily deceived. Okay? So they may walk by sight, but just because you can see it doesn't mean that it's right. It may be that they are easily deceived along
along the way. That's what characterizes the fool. Now, as I was saying earlier, in the Christian worldview, a lot of times we are criticized because we are the ones who walk by faith, and there may be some that say, oh, okay, you need to go pray, you need to go talk to your imaginary friend about something, you know, and you may hear people say things like that because, you know, we believe in a God that's not right here where you can see him. And so there are some that would criticize that. Says, oh, you believe in some hocus-pocus thing, you follow a book that you found somewhere, and that's what you live your life by. That's kind of crazy. That's not walking by sight. I believe in facts. And that's how we oftentimes are criticized in that way. But the walk by sight method can also be very deceiving. It also doesn't always work out. In fact, we're just a week away from, a week past, a situation in our country where a lot of people were very, very shocked where Donald Trump won the presidential election. They said, how can that happen? And, you know, you've seen it and I've seen it. And for months we've been seeing people say that's not going to happen. He can't become president. There's no way he's going to win. He's going to lose by a landslide and all these things. And there was all, if you just listen to certain people and you watch the little talking heads on the news where they do that, and you read polls and so celebrity personalities, because music artists know a lot about the real world that we live in, but they were all talking about it, or sports figures, people that whatever, have a big mouth, I guess, and they're just talking a lot. And a lot of people were surprised, some pleasantly surprised, and some otherwise, whenever he won. Why? They said, well, because they were walking by sight, like there's no way this is going to happen. Here's the facts. Well, they were easily deceived. And that's what happens. When you walk purely by sight, then really there's some faith involved in there, because you have faith that everything you can see is all there is. Because if you say, I'm going to walk by sight, then that means that, okay, I only deal with facts. I only deal with the stuff I can see. I don't believe in this Christian stuff. I only believe in what I can see. Well, that's pretty foolish. You can be easily deceived that way, because there might be something that's real that you don't see. There might be more to it than meets the eye in many, many ways. It's very easy to get tunnel vision and miss things along the way. So when all the facts aren't there, you know, then what do? You use wisdom. And the prudent person is the one who uses wisdom, and he can understand things that sometimes a foolish person will miss along the way. So a wise person will take what God has given, wisdom, and he'll understand it. He'll work that through. If God's word is right, think about this. If God's word is right, then there would be people that followed it. If what God's word is saying is true, then logic would tell us that there's someone out there. If there's someone out there that follows this and lives a life of wisdom, then they would have a good life. All the more reason for us to do that. For those of us that have walked with the Lord for a long time, and some that have walked with the Lord for a much longer time than I, we need to be very careful to stay faithful, to be living proof for the next generation that's coming up, to show them, hey, this works. This thing works. It's not just a theory. It's knowledge. It's understanding. This is really how it works. And so the wisdom of the prudent is to work off of knowledge, to work off of something real, not just things you see, because that can be very deceitful. All right, let's look here in verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now, we need to look at this a little bit, because this word sin is a little tricky. It's not just the word sin like we would, like you do something wrong. The word here refers to much more than that. It's talking about a couple of levels of this. It can refer to the guilt associated with sin. So when you do something wrong and you feel bad, your conscience is on you, okay? That's what it's talking about. There's this guilty feeling about it. In order to get rid of that guilty feeling, at least in the Old Testament when this was written, there were provisions made in the book of Leviticus where you could go and offer a sin offering. And often that would just be referred to by this same word, sin. Just a sin offering is this right here. So it could refer to the act of sinning, or the guilt of sinning, or the action to get sin fixed, or probably the whole process. And it's saying, look, as a foolish person goes through their life, okay, a fool is being foolish, he's doing silly things, and this is what we're trying to help our kids understand right now, is that when we're just acting foolish and silly, that's one thing, but remember, roads go where roads go, right? So when it starts out silly and foolish, it's going to end up getting foolish and and nasty, or foolish and bad. And it's going to end up going, I mean, the road of foolishness ends up in sin every single time. That's why we got to stop it when we're just being silly, and we got to be careful where that's going, because it's going to quickly go in a bad place. So here's a fool. He's gone way down here, and he winds up in sin. So what does he do about it? Well, it says here that fools make a mock at sin. Now, the good news is that there is repentance available. I mean, that's what's so awesome about this, is that the mercy of God is very accessible to those who would use it and repent from their sinful ways and go the other way. But the fool's not about to take responsibility for it. He just wants to walk on, just to move on. Now back in verse 7 last week, where we ended, where he says, go from the presence of a foolish man. There are some times where you need to walk on when you're with a foolish person and you don't find in them the words of knowledge. They're going this way and you're trying to help them. But after enough of trying to help them, you realize they're not going with you. In fact, you're going somewhere. You're going with them. And sometimes you need to walk on. Well, here the fool in verse 9 is attempting to walk on. It's like, you know what? Let's just go on. Who cares about sin? Who cares about the consequences of it? I'm just gonna ignore it and move on, and I don't want to deal with it. That was years ago. They may even say things like, you know what? I don't hold grudges, and I don't expect other people to either. They may say, the Bible says you're supposed to forgive, so you need to just forgive me, and I'm just gonna move on. You know, forgiveness is very convenient when it's other people forgiving you, isn't it? Where you've done something awful, and you say, oh, it's fine. I'm just going to keep going. And that's what he's saying. A fool, just as far as getting things right, he makes a mockery of it. He's not going to go to the work to get it to make things right. He's just going to move on and ignore it and act like it's no big deal. It's kind of what Jacob did. Remember when we've been going through the book of Genesis? Jacob left Esau in a whole bad situation at home where he'd stolen the birthright. His brother's trying to kill him. He's defrauded his dad and just messed up things and just left. Now, he was running for his life, so we can't really blame him there. But there was no effort to get that right. In fact, he went for years and didn't even get his heart right with God. It took going to a foreign country, meeting a man named Laban, who was like a match made in heaven for him, wasn't he? Because it wasn't Laban's daughter that was the match made in heaven, though he did marry her, actually married both of them, right? But Laban was actually the match that Jacob needed, because he was a crook and a trickster and a deceiver. He was exactly like Jacob. And because Jacob didn't get that right, he wound up with a guy just like him that he ended up having to deal with. And it wasn't until he came all the way back and God had to wrestle him. He had to shrink the muscle in his leg in order for Jacob to say, okay, I'll get it right. And he finally did. You can't just walk on. You can't just mock that process. Just because you think you can move on from it, there's more to it than what you can see. You've got to get that right. You've got to get it right. So on the other hand of this is the righteous. Among the righteous, there is favor. John Wolford says that there are those who are in there, that there are those who are upright who will experience goodwill. He says that is acceptance by God and man. That word favor, among the righteous there is favor. That's a term that's used whenever someone has offered a sacrifice and they are accepted by God again. So they were out of favor with God, and then they did what they went through the proper process to get things right, to confess their sins, to get it right with God, and then they were back in favor with God. Now listen, if a person is going to walk by faith and not by sight, then it is critical that they have the favor of God. If you're thinking, okay, there's more to life than what I can see, I've got to use wisdom. I have to have wisdom to be prudent. Okay, well, that wisdom is, you can't see it. It's just experience that comes from God. So you have to be right with God. Well, the only way to get right with God, who you can't see, is to have His favor and to do things the right way. The power of God is there. The power of God is there to bless and guide and direct. So it would be wise for a person to make His favor a high priority in their life. To deal with sin God's way, that way you can have favor with God again. I love how 1 John chapter 1 describes this, and 1 John is a great book for growing Christians that are dealing with things like this, because he paints a perfect picture of how we work at times. He says this, he says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, oh, I have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He gives it to you straight. Like if you're saying, I have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, and it's a perfect example of where we're at right now, because if you're totally lost, you know, you're not seeing, you have no sense, and you're walking in darkness, well, then you lie and do not the truth. But he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And two verses later, in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, that verse that we all know, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, look, there's a process for this. God doesn't say, you may never mess up. No, you're going to mess up at times. That's going to happen. And when we do, when we fail to walk by faith and we walk by sight and we mess up, we're out of favor with God, recognize it and then turn from that. Don't just walk on, turn from it, because we have to have the favor of God in our life if we're going to walk by faith. That's very emphasized here. Let's look at verse 10. Now, this verse is unusual. It's a little bit different than these other verses. It says in verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Now, for this, we're saying this. Sometimes you walk alone. This is kind of a melancholy passage here. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. A stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Commentators have interesting things to say about this. One man said it's unusual because it doesn't have, first of all, it doesn't have contrast. It just gives us a statement. It's just kind of a two-part statement. Most of these Proverbs contrast each other. You'll notice that, hey, here's the fool, here's the wise, here's the righteous, here's the wicked. But here it just gives us a statement. And he says it explores some psychological matters. It really gets into the matters of the heart. And it's kind of dark when you look at it, that it doesn't even give us a prescription. It just gives us a fact. It just says, here's the facts. Sometimes your heart, you have so much bitterness or so much sorrow in your heart, nobody even knows it. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. A stranger doth not intermeddle in its joy. It gives us both ends of the emotional spectrum, joy and then bitterness, which happens when there's sorrow that's allowed to kind of sit and burrow down. I heard someone today say that when you let your sorrow burrow, it will wind up in bitterness. Sorrow needs to be released. That's why Jesus wept. That's why there are times where that's good. There's some teaching out there where people say, oh, no, you shouldn't show emotion. No, God gave us emotion. It's perfectly fine. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But the truth is sometimes that sorrow burrows down and we deal with things that are deep in our hearts that nobody knows about. And there are times on your walk where what is seen on the outside, we're talking about walking by sight, things are great, but deep down things are not. And sometimes that's just the truth. But you know what? You can see Christ in this verse because Jesus dealt with things that nobody knew about. You think about the things that Jesus dealt with in the Garden of Gethsemane, things that he was struggling with that we can look back now and we can understand with our minds the whole story. But at that time, there was no one that Jesus could go to and talk things through. He couldn't even go to his mom and talk to his mom about what he was going through because literally nobody understood that. He's been called a man of sorrows, and there's a reason for that, because he dealt with this thing. He was fully man. He dealt with the whole range of emotional things, and yet he was a man of sorrows so that he could be touched with our infirmities, so he could know that. Charles Bridges, after he mentions this about this verse, he just kind of breaks out into a prayer, and he says, my Savior, has my heart a bitterness that thou dost not know, that thou dost not feel with me, and for which thou dost not provide a present cordial and support. There's nothing you go through that Jesus cannot identify with because he's been there. He understands those things. Now, this passage doesn't give us a solution to this, and there's other passages later that we'll look at that will explore this kind of dark side of our soul, and we'll get to some relief later. But at least here, it's just giving us a fact that sometimes what you see is not really what's going on. A person may be dealing with some very dark things, and that doesn't mean that the pain isn't real or that it's all over. It's just part of life, and that's part of what we sometimes have to deal with along the way. But let's go back here to verse 11 to some more comparing and contrasting. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. So here he mentions a house and he mentions a tabernacle. Now, tabernacle is the word that we think of that temple type of structure. It's really just a general word that means a tent, a temporary housing. It's not permanent housing. It's not a permanent structure. It's more temporary, and it's meant to be more collapsible along the way. Now I don't know if you like camping or not, but sometimes camping can be awesome. Can't it? It really can. You go out on a hike, you go backpacking, and you go to, there's just something about hiking out in the wilderness or whatever, and or on a mountain or in the woods or somewhere, and then going to a place that's just raw, you know, just untouched. And you pull a tent out of your pack, you know, it's all in this little package, and you pull it out and you set it up, and it's there, and you lay there and you lay down under there, everything's secure, and it's so that there's not a more relaxing feeling in the world after a hike like that to just lay down in a tent and then just to hear like a gentle rain come in where everything's dry and put up and just sit there and listen to that. It's awesome. There's also not a more horrifying feeling when that tent then falls in on you and you're there and it's wet. And you've got this tarp over you, and there's water everywhere, and then everybody's mad, and your spouse is telling you, fuming mad about this great memory you said you were going to have, and thinking about the hotel room you could be in right now, but you're not because of this memory you wanted to make together, and that would be a bad thing. That never happened to us. Not yet, but it will someday. And you think about, at that moment, there's nothing that can compare to a solid structure that you wish you were in right now, because now is not good at all. And you wouldn't want to compare that at all. However, that's not always the case, because here it says that the house of the wicked, the permanent structure of the wicked shall be overthrown. The tabernacle, the little tent of the upright, though, it says, shall flourish. And in life, it's not always the case. What's obvious doesn't always work along the way. We've seen the house of the wicked be taken apart. In fact, back in the first verse of this chapter, in verse 1, where it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands, we see that sometimes that the home of the wicked can be taken down internally. It may not even be people on the outside. It may be the occupants that are actually destroying the place along the way. But yet the shelter, the tabernacle of the righteous, is going to flourish. And I can't help but think of Abraham in the Old Testament there, how he was in a tent for years. I mean, I didn't do the math, but he was there for like 100 years. He was living in a tent. He really was. And he never had a permanent structure. I mean, if someone moves into Wellington and they're here for more than a few months, they're going to be in a house. You're not just going to be like, oh, they're camping out. How long have they been camping out there? Oh, I don't know, 30 years. That doesn't happen. There's a home for people like that. We don't need to be doing things like that, right? That's just not right. But Abraham was in a tent. He was in a tent for decades. And then on top of that, you think about the irony. Remember there early on in his time there, there were five kings that came. I think it was Chedorlaomer, a big long name guy, and he came and hauled off the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? Here's these fortified cities, and they're just destroyed and they're being hauled off. And who saves them? The man in the tent with his army of ruffians, you know, is a bunch of hicks and stuff, and they trained out. I mean, I think they were preppers. I think they were more like hillbilly prepper guys. They all had AR-15s, and they were running after them, and they said that's what they did. And so they were awesome. And so they go, and they run off, and it's the tent guy. God bless him. It wasn't his structure. It wasn't what you could see. If you looked at those two groups, you would say, well, the fortified cities any day would take Abraham. Well, actually, when God is behind them, sometimes you can't walk by sight. Because there's more going on here. And if a person is upright, if a person is right, it says here, they will flourish. It doesn't always appear that way, but we can't just walk by sight. Verse 12, probably the more well-known verse in here. What seems good may not be. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now that's just general, ladies. That's not just saying a man. Okay, it could be anyone. So I know what you're thinking, but it could be a lady too. But there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes you see something, it is a sure thing. You know, you're looking at it, and you know this is how it's supposed to be. And it seems right. You've thought through it, and it seems right. But in the end, it's not. And what this is saying, this is not a slam on someone that gets something wrong or someone that messes up, because anyone can do that. In fact, that's the point, what David Hubbard says. He says, without the insights of God-fearing teachers, anyone is capable of making the tragic and ultimate mistake. No one is above a mistake. And I know we have some seasoned saints here. Is that a good way to put it, right? Some people with experience in their life. And no one is above a mistake, are they? Absolutely not. Anyone can make... In fact, the idea of wisdom here, the idea of prudence, I love this because it transcends generations. Because what it says here is, look, there is a way. You can look at what you've done. You can look at, take your experience and everything and look at it, but there's always a chance that you've got it wrong. No matter how much experience and maturity you may have, there's always that potential that you're being fooled by a death trap. That's what it says. The end thereof are the ways of death. There's always that chance. That's why it's important to use wisdom and to never say, well, I've reached the point where now I have everything I do is right. Unfortunately, when that happens, whenever we have glorified bodies, then we can do that. Okay, but until that happens, it's not how it works. That way may seem right, but it's not. Because our minds are fickle. Not just our minds, actually our emotions are fickle. Look at the next verse in verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. The end of that mirth is heaviness. Did you know that emotions are fickle? They can go up and they can go down. They can go back and forth, and that's how it works. Something as strong as a feeling can affect your judgment. It can affect your decisions. Those can have lasting consequences. We just need to be aware of those things. Sometimes emotions are what you feel and what is in your vision right now. There's a lot of people, and I guess this could be true at any point in time, but right now, there are a lot of people, if you watch the news, please don't watch the news, but there are a lot of people, if you were to watch the news, that are operating off of emotion. In fact, that's been going on for this entire election cycle, and really since this proverb was written, I guess, because it's just what happens. We operate off of those things, but we need to remember sometimes they may go back and forth, and sometimes what appears very emotional thing, it may not actually last. At the end of, it says, in laughter, the heart can still be sorrowful. You can feel one thing and the other thing, and in the end of mirth can be heaviness. It can easily go back and forth. We just need to be very careful that we're seeing, that we're dealing with facts along the way. In verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, a backslider here, if you think about it, is just a person who's gone back. It's very simple. We have a foolish road and we have a wise road. And so here's a person that's chosen to be wise. They're going to do things right. They're going to be wise with their life. They're going to make good choices, even though they can't see all the results. They're trying to operate by sight. But then sometimes they quit. And they say, I'm gonna backslide. I'm tired of doing this when all my friends are having fun. I'm tired of being right when wrong looks so good, or whatever it may be. And it says when that backslider turns and goes the other way, kind of repents in the wrong way, I guess, it's very clear what happens to them. They're gonna be filled with their own ways. Roads go where roads go. And even if you were on the right road and now you're on a foolish road, you don't get points for that. I mean, that road's still going to go in a bad place. So if you're on it, you're going there as well. The same is true, though, for a good man. A good man will be satisfied from himself. He's gonna do right, and he will be rewarded for doing right. And this is a typical proverb, because this is just how life works along the way. And let's end here in verse 15 as we close this out tonight. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So above all, we need to be shrewd. We need to be prudent here. Now, there can appear to be a little bit of a conflict, because simplicity, that childlike faith, is sort of how we're supposed to be, right? I mean, we're supposed to have a childlike faith for sure. And the first steps of wisdom are critical, and that is simple. A simple person is going to listen to things, and they're going to do what's right if they're believing every word. I think of my kids, my boys here tonight, who are at the simple stage that are learning, and they're believing things, and that's good. They take that in, they accept it as true, and so we're teaching them things, and slowly as we teach them the truth, as we teach them the gospel, they realize these things, and Simon has come to a point where he has trusted Christ as his Savior, and he's understood that, and that's at the most basic level. That's something that he's got settled, but we don't stop there, do we? If you just stop there, that you got to grow from being simple to being wise. And that's why the simple isn't wrong if you're always around wise people. But unfortunately in life, you're not always going to be around wise people. You're not always going to live in your parents' basement. We don't even have a basement, so you can't live there. Maybe the cellar. Jack can live in the cellar, and you can live in the basement. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to grow up and go out on your own. A prudent person is going to keep plowing forward. He's going to keep studying out the truth. I like what happened in Acts chapter 17. We read that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's why. It says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So there's the simple person. Paul comes, he preaches, and they received it. Their minds were ready. They were ready to receive it. And Paul preached, and they accepted it. They believed it. That's great. But they didn't stop there. The very next phrase says, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So that's where the prudent man looketh well to his going. Those Bereans heard it, and they received the truth, but then they studied it every day to say, is that so? And they would, of course, they're preaching from the Old Testament. So here we are in the Old Testament. And they break out their Bibles. They weren't King James because they didn't speak English back then. Okay, but whatever they had, they looked at them and they said, Paul, you're preaching from whatever scroll you're preaching from. Let me check that out. And they were listening to what they were doing. And they were checking that out to say if it was so. Because if Paul was up there preaching something that wasn't so, they would have found it out and they would have said something about it. They're being prudent. They're examining things along the way. And that's the difference between the simple and the prudent. So we began with the prudent man. The wisdom of the prudent in verse 8 is to understand his way. And we end with the prudent man who looketh well to his going. A prudent man is going to take instruction. He's going to check it out. He's going to work with understanding. He's not going to operate off of a theory or off of what so-and-so said. He's going to operate off of something he understands. And why does he understand it? Because wisdom came in and he studied it out. He's not just operating off of sight. He's operating off of what he can study out. Wisdom will help you navigate when your sight fails. When you can't see what the decision is, and there will be decisions, we know this, it's happened in our lives already, and it will happen again. There will be decisions that we can't see it. And sometimes we can see it, and we still need to be careful because our sight can fail us and deceive us. So wisdom will help us to navigate where sight fails. You know, as we study this out week after week, going through the book of Proverbs, I know there are times where it's very repetitive, but it really drives home the point that we must have a solid relationship with God. We must know this book. We need to be in this book and know this book. And we also must have a strong connection to godly counsel in our life. We have to have that. If we have a strong connection with wise people in our life, and for some of us in here, that means we need to be a strong connection for others in our life and to be a strong connection for those who are simple, who are looking for wisdom. We need to make sure that we're doing our part to have godly counsel, but always to remember that even though it may seem right, even though it may seem right, any one of us are capable of failing or going down into a death trap, even though we should have known better. Every one of us are capable of doing that. And so we need to make sure that we're not walking by sight, but by faith, walking by wisdom, because wisdom will help us navigate whenever sight fails. So I hope that's an encouragement to you tonight. And every week I'm reminded of how much I need to be in this book more and know what is right and know what is wise. And not just know it, but then to be prudent and to work that into my own life every single day. And so may the Lord help us as we do that. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take some prayer requests tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And Lord, how desperately we need wisdom in our life. Lord, around us, there are so many that are just floundering, that don't know. Sometimes it appears they don't even know right from wrong at times in our country. Lord, help us to be a people that aren't just smart or gifted, but people that just have prudence. People that have your word, that are in it daily and can see how it applies to real life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to be that voice of wisdom and reason and understanding in this world that we live in. I thank you for the godly men and women in this church, Lord, that have been faithful for so many years, and I pray that you would give them the ability and the clarity to pass on wisdom to us that are coming up behind them, and then for us to pass it on to the next generation and just to continue your model of walking with you, Father, and using wisdom as we navigate life, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be able to be humble enough to receive it and be diligent enough to work that into our life, Father. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.